Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to read verses 23 through 27. That's where we're going to be at. We're going to talk a little bit about the first 22 verses, but that's where we're going to be at. There is children's church today, so if you want to let your children exit for children's church, please do so. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to start in verse 23. It says, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you win. Everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it a slave, so that after I have preached the gospel to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and the truth of your word. And Lord, this morning I pray that you would help me just to speak. Lord, I pray that you would use this time to draw us to yourself. I pray that you'd use this time to show your glory to our church. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, Pastor Chris talked about chapter 8. He talked about how Paul takes up an issue that was actually raised by the Corinthians. And the question was whether the believers should purchase and consume meat that was previously sacrificed to idols. And in that chapter, Paul encouraged the Corinthians to act out of love for their fellow believers rather than out of their liberties or out of their rights. In other words, he was saying, don't let your rights be a stumbling block. Don't let your liberties be a stumbling block for a believer. You know, say no rather than cause another believer to stumble. Yes, you're free, but don't use your freedoms to destroy. And that's a big issue that I think is going on in our church today. Well, the argument continues on into chapter, excuse me, I have got allergies. I've had allergies all summer long, so you'll just have to forgive me. But this argument continues into chapter 9 and through to chapter 10. And in the first part of chapter 9, Paul, he is establishing his legitimate right as an apostle. We're in 2 Corinthians, where this is 1 Corinthians, we're in 2 Corinthians in our Sunday school class. He's still making the same argument. He's still having to defend himself as a legitimate apostle. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2 says, "If to others I am not an apostle, indeed I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." So Paul is recognized as an apostle by the Corinthian church. I mean, after all, Paul and his band of church planting brothers during the second missionary journey established this church. We read that in Acts chapter 18. You know, Paul was there. He started this church. And so if to nobody else I'm not an apostle, I am to you, Corinthians. And that's what he's saying to them. He finishes this section, verse 11 and through 14, with the argument. He has two questions here. And these two questions really become important as time goes on, especially as we're reading into 2 Corinthians, because Paul's on his way back to Jerusalem in 2 Corinthians. This is several years later. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. The believers in Jerusalem are going through a famine. And Paul is coming from Macedonia through Corinth, and he's going to take up an offering. And he's going to take that offering back to Jerusalem to help the brothers in Jerusalem who are going through hard times. I've seen that done here in this body right here. The 30 pieces of silver offering that we take. 2 years ago, it was given to Aleppo, the believers in Syria, Aleppo. And last year, it was given to those in Iraq, I believe. So it's a very common thing. And the two questions that he asks here in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much that we reap a material blessing from you? That's the first question. And like I said, that becomes real important as time goes on, because Paul is coming back through Corinth to take money, to take help back to the Jerusalem church. And the other question here is, others have the right of support from you. Shouldn't we all the more? I mean, after all, it was me and Timothy and several others that were part of the very beginning of this body of believers. Then in verses 15 through 23, while he continuing to establish his legitimate apostolic right, in verse 15 he says, this carries on back from chapter 8, verse 15 of chapter 9, it says, but I made no use of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any provisions. Yes, I have the authority, I have the right. I was here in the beginning. It was us and the band of believers that came, and through toil, 18 months he was there at this body. I have these rights, but you know what? I'm not going to use them. That's exactly what he was saying in chapter 8. I have the rights, I have the liberties to eat, I have the liberties to drink, I have the liberties to do all these things, but you know what? For the sake of the gospel, I'm not going to do that. And that's the argument that he's making here. Now, I want you to listen to the words, because you'll hear these in verses 19 through 23. You're going to hear the passion of Paul. This is why, what the engine that drove Paul. Verse 19, chapter 9, it says, for though I'm free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jew I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Here it is, verse 23. This is what Paul was about. Verse 23, it says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. That's why he does these things. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. And that was what drove Paul, this gospel message. And what Paul is saying is, you know, what's more important than my freedoms? What's more important than my rights? What's more important than all these things is Christ. What's more important is me sharing the gospel so that you can be saved and so you can participate with me in the prize that we're going to talk about later on, so that you can participate in heaven. That's, I believe, what really drove Paul to go and do what he did. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that God's name would be glorified around the world. So this morning, I want to talk about two important issues, two important things found in this chapter. And if you'll put the PowerPoint up there, two important things, I think, that are found here. The first one is the prize. What is the prize? You know, he's using an athletic type example here. So what is the prize? What's at stake in the believer's life? That's what I want to talk about. What's at stake in your life? And what are we to run for? I mean, you pay bills on the first of the month, and then you work so hard, and you get back to the first of the month, and you're paying bills again, and that's all you seem to be doing is paying bills. I mean, What are you doing? What are you running this race called Christianity? What are you running it for? Because there is a hope at the end like none other. And the other thing I want to talk about is the running itself. You know, how shall we run? What is it to exercise self-control? I struggle with this one, probably along with the rest of you. I struggle with this one. How are we to buffet our bodies, as he says? And then most important, what does it look like in Richard's life? Those are the things I want to talk about this morning. So first, verse 23, becoming a fellow partaker in the gospel. And just go ahead and leave that up there. Verse 23, it says, he came to the end of the description here in verses 19 through 23 and how he was willing to become all things to all men in order to save some. And he sums up his passion like this. I do all things for the sake of the gospel that I may become a fellow partaker of it. This is the first description in what's at stake in the way Paul runs this race of life. And see, he's not encouraging the Corinthians to run. He's encouraging the Corinthians to run with him, because later on in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, follow me. Do what I do as I follow Christ. So he's running the race with them. He's not telling them to run by themselves. He's running with them. That I might obtain what the gospel promises. Now think about what the gospel promises. Salvation. Salvation from sin, death, hell, the wrath of God, that we can have a restored relationship with God through Christ. Now if you're here this morning and that is not true for you, you're not going to experience this. It's a restored relationship with God. You can have fellowship with God because of what God, of what Christ did for you on the cross. And that is only received. It's not by anything that you've done. It's not by any merit that you have. It's not by anything that you've accomplished. It's all because of what Christ did on the cross and you and I accepting it by faith. Saying, yes, Lord, I surrender all. That's the only way. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God to take a dirty, wretched man named Richard Wooton and transform him into the image of God. That's just an awesome thought when you think about that. Transforms the man from the inside out. He causes me to be like Christ as I walk with him, as I follow Christ. Causes me to be like him. That is just an awesome thought. And Paul is talking, and again, he's not saying you need to do this. He's saying we need to do this together. Follow me as I follow Christ. So what Paul's saying is this, is that we live for the sake, or I live for the sake of the gospel. I preach it. I've become all things to all people, not only that I might be saved, not only that you might be saved, but that I can participate in the same gospel message that you're participating in. He said the same thing in 1 Timothy 4:16. And he tells Timothy, he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do these things, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. I'm reading a book. Actually, I'm listening to a book right now. I don't like the radio. I mean, it's just kind of old, and I don't like the talk radio. And so I buy books on CDs, and I'm listening to a book, right? And it's kind of hard. I had to turn it off this morning as I was coming. But it's called Strange Fire. And it goes back to when Hophni and Phinehas offered fire on the altar, and God consumed them. And it just talks about where our world has gone and how we are promoting a gospel of prosperity, a gospel of health and wealth. And when you think about the gospel that Christ came to present, and you think about the gospel that Paul was presenting, they didn't have anything. Jesus said, I don't have a place to lay my head. It's not a gospel of wealth. It's not a gospel of health. It's not a gospel where we get what we want. It's a gospel where God transforms us into the image of His Son. Don't be deceived. The one thing I've really struggled with this week, and I've really seen this week as I've gone through this, is just how easy it is for Richard to be drawn away. And how easy it is for me, if I don't stay rooted and grounded in Scripture and in fellowship with my brothers, if I don't stay, my wife, I mean, she corrects the ship periodically. If I don't allow these things to happen, you know how easy it is for me to just drift away, let alone be drawn away. And so I encourage you, listen, read, study. Make sure you're doing the little things so that you're not being drawn away. And that's what Paul, when you read 1 Timothy 4, that's what Paul's telling Timothy. Hey, man, pay close attention to what you're doing. Make sure you're reading. Make sure you're reading Scripture. Make sure you're praying. Make sure you're keeping your offenses short. I call it keeping a short list. If you've offended somebody, make sure you're going and you're making things right. Do the little things. Make sure you're doing these things. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. You know, God called Paul to preach the gospel. Whether he does it or not is evidence of him living for Christ. And that was what God had called him to do. And whether he did it or not was proof that he was following after Christ. You remember, we were talking about this. I was telling our Sunday school class, gosh, this is just like what I'm going to talk about later on. Because we went here to Acts chapter 9 and we talked about Ananias and how God had told him to go talk to Paul and to pray for Paul. Acts chapter 9, Paul's on the Damascus road. And Christ and Paul strikes, or excuse me, God strikes Paul and tells him, you know, why are you doing this, Paul? And Paul doesn't know what's going on. And he's led into Damascus. And in verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 15, this is God talking to Ananias about Paul. He said, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. This was what Paul was to be about. And that's why you see in Corinthians here why he's got that passion. His obedience to this call is evidence of his salvation. You're not saved by what you do. You're saved unto good works. But his obedience to this call of God is evidence that God is working in. His fighting the fight of faith shows that Christ is working in him. You know, the same is true for you. Same is true for us. Are you walking by faith? Or are you walking by sight? Are you walking in the light, as he is in the light? Because if you're not walking in the light, it implies that you're walking in the darkness. Are you putting to death the deeds of the flesh? Hard questions. I've been asking myself these questions. My prayer this week has been that I would take captive every thought. Another verse that we talked about in our Sunday school, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, I believe is what it was. Taking every thought captive. I am so easily drawn away. I'm so easily deceived. You know, if I'm not walking in the light, it implies that Richard is walking in darkness. And sin is deceitful. And there's one thing I've really noticed this week, that it is easy for me to be drawn away. I mean, I just see something blink over here and it kind of draws me away. You know, the little blue lights that the mosquitoes come after. It's like, that's what it's like. It just draws you there. And the world, sin is enticing. Come on. It is really enticing. It looks good. It smells good. It sounds good. But it leads to death. Same is true for us. Well, the next thing, the price. What is it? Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. This word prize is used in several other places in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And Paul, he's using an athletic idea here. In fact, well, Corinth is the place of the games. Olympic record, 100-meter sprint. Usain Bolt holds it. He holds the world record, too. It's, what is it? 9.69 seconds. He's running. I mean, that's quick. I don't know if y'all, I would probably run in about 25 seconds. If I could even make it 100 yards. 9.69 seconds. The world record's 9.59 or 9.58, some crazy number. You know, he's fast. And at the time when Paul was writing this, you know what they won? They got a tree limb. That's what they won. They got a tree limb that was fashioned into a wreath. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but they're running, they're fighting, they're beating their bodies for something that, and if you think about it, if they didn't cut the tree limb that morning, by the next day the leaves are going to dry up and fall off. And it's perishable. Today we get gold medals. They're 500 grams. Gold medal's not even made of gold. It's made of silver. And it has 6 grams of gold on it. I mean, I don't know if that's disheartening to you. I thought, you know, you got gold medal. You got a gold medal. It's silver. Now, the silver medal's made of silver. The bronze medal's made of copper. It's like, the bronze medal's only worth about $3. It's like, we are fighting for stuff that's gonna perish. Thursday night, I was thinking, as I was reading through this, I was thinking, I remember my mom, she used to cut flowers. My mom is, yeah, she does things that I would never do. She used to cut flowers and put the stems of the flowers and the petals in glycerin. And the flower would suck up the glycerin. And that way, during October, November, and December, we would have these pretty real flower decorations that we would put on the table. And it would just cause the flower to last a little bit longer. And I was calling her and asking her about this. You know, if they didn't have a way to preserve the tree limb, the laurel wreath, like I said, they would have had to cut it that day, fashion it into a crown, and by the end of the week, it'd be gone. The leaves would have fallen off. It's all a status symbol. The winner, he would wear that thing. They didn't even have Wheaties at this time. You couldn't even have your picture on Wheaties. And how much of the time do we fight and struggle for the things of the world and just have them here today and they're gone tomorrow? You and I, if you're a believer, if you're here and you've trusted in Christ, you stand to win a wreath, an imperishable wreath, not a tree limb. And that's the good news. That's the prize. That's what it says in verse 25, an imperishable crown of righteousness. Everyone, this is verse 25, everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we that we being believers, we being the church, and imperishable. And the closest parallel to using this as a crown is found in 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. Now you got to understand what's happening in 2 Timothy. Paul's last letter. He's in Rome. He's about to die. He knows he's going to die. And he's writing to the one man that hasn't left him, that hasn't deserted him, Timothy. And he uses those same ideas of race and fight and all this stuff. And this is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. And this is Paul, again, talking to Timothy. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I not only ran the 100-meter dash, I ran the marathon. And I finished it. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also all who have loved his appearing. This imperishable crown is not a tree limb. It is the righteousness that makes you and I fit for heaven. That's the easiest way I can put it. We don't run in vain. The struggles and the fights that you're going through right now are not in vain. They're not in vain. Heaven is our hope. If you're sitting here this morning and you're a believer and you've followed Christ, heaven is your hope. Heaven is your crown. Heaven is the prize that you're fighting for. If you're not here, or excuse me, if you're not here, well. If you're here and you're not a believer, heaven's not your hope. I don't know how else to tell you. You get the tree limb. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you need to examine yourself. That's what it says in the next chapter. Chapter 10, I believe, is verse 12. Examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. Well, he moves on the last verse here, verse 27. Talks about disqualification. Fourth way he describes what's at stake here. Verse 27, but I discipline my body. I make it a slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And the word disqualified implies that you don't play by the rules. I mean, after all, we're in Corinth, we're in the games, you either play by the rules or you're DQ'd. It's just as simple as that. And Paul's warning the Corinthians. He's warning the Corinthians in the next chapter, just like I said, if anyone thinks he stands, take heed lest he falls. And here he warns himself, if I don't take heed, if Richard doesn't take heed, if I give in to some impulse in my life, it's so easy for me to be drawn away. It's so easy for me, for the adversary, to sparkle something over here and to cause me to look and cause me to get off the path and cause me to follow after him. The wrong person, on the wide path. He disciplines himself. He keeps his body under control. He keeps his mind under control. And that's where I've been fighting for the last month, my mind, taking every thought captive. And it's like it's been an onslaught just so that I am not disqualified. And in 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, test yourself. And it's okay, even as a believer. There's nothing wrong with testing yourself to see if you're in the faith. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not that you've lost your salvation, because if you're truly born again, you're not going to be truly unborn again. But it's one thing to say, oh, I'm good. Test your faith. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. Well, that was the prize. So let's look at the running itself. Let's look at what's involved in the running. How you run, what it means to exercise self-control, how you buffet your body, and most importantly, what does Richard's life look like when he's running? Well, first, verse 24. I'm going to go back through these again. Verse 24, it says, run the way winners run. That's a real easy one, isn't it? Verse 24, it says, do you not know that those who run the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you win. Run in such a way that you win. I have a confession. I like confession because it keeps my clean hands in a pure heart. Clean hands, anyway. Pure heart is coming. I hate second place. Pastor Chris and I, we coach Little League Baseball. Sorry, Joe, don't listen to this. We coach Little League Baseball. I hated it. I loved it because I love kids, because I love to see a seven-year-old that can't catch, can't hit, can't throw at the beginning of the year. He's playing baseball at the end of the year. That's awesome. It's fun. It's exciting. Gets me charged up. They might not go on to play for professional ball, but he's learning a sport. He's learning a skill. He's learning how to be a part of a team. It just gets me excited. But Iowa City baseball, everybody wins. Everybody gets a trophy. There's no competition. You know how important to me competition was when I was growing up? I mean, it's what drove me to do the things I did. Some of them weren't so good, but it drove me to do them. Competition is good in sports. You compete. Because when I fall desperately short, you know what I do? I pick myself up. I dust myself off. My dad says, get back out there and do it again. And you know what? I get better. And then I get better. I might never be a professional baseball player. I might not be ever a professional whatever. But you know what? The competition drives me to be better. And it really just kind of, and I know it bothered Pastor Chris as well. It was fun, though. I had fun. My obsession was unhealthy. You know, my mind's telling me, yeah, Richard, you can still do this. And my body's saying, no, you can't. And I can remember praying. This is when Sheila and I first got married. Everything was a competition to me. It just was hands down, I'm going to be best. I'm going to be the fastest. I'm going to be the first. And it got to the point that I was obsessed with this, that I remember asking God for help. You know, Lord, help me in this. Help me to understand. Help me to be competitive, but help me not to be obsessed with this. And the point here is not that only one person wins the prize. In fact, you know, we as believers, we're to help other people get in this race that we're running. I mean, we're to help them experience salvation. We're helping to finish the race. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. And the point is not that there's only one winner. The point is run the way winners run. And you're asking yourself, well, how do they do that? Hard. Run hard. He gave everything he had to run this race. Now I'm going to ask your forgiveness. Everybody forgives me right now, right? Because some of you are lazy. I can say this because I got family members. I can remember talking to one of my family members. Went to church. They even gave money. They're not serving the Lord now. They walked away from the Lord. They went to church. They did everything. And I remember them telling me, you know, Richard, Jesus doesn't work for me. I remember them specifically telling me this. And I asked the question, I go, well, you went to church, yes. Dedicated my children to the Lord. I gave money to the Lord. And I said, well, did you ever read your Bible? Did you ever pray? Did you ever do the little things that make you more like him? See, they were coming to church, coming here on Sunday morning's great. But there's so much more. This is like the icing on the cake. And if you're not at home on Monday morning reading scripture, you don't have to read for 5 hours. But you have to be in God's word day in, day out. The little things. We're lazy. I mean, I admit it. I'm not saying you're lazy. I'm saying I'm with you. You got to do the little things so you can... Small steps in the same direction over a long period of time. That's what you got to do. You know, the New Testament's full of this whole idea of not being lazy. Strive to enter the narrow gate. Labor for the food that endures for eternal life. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord. Let us not weary in well doing, for you shall receive it, or you shall reap if you faint not. Be careful how you walk, not as the unwise, but as the wise. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Strive, labor, bound, be steadfast, work out. That's how a winner runs. He doesn't do just enough, but that's how a winner runs. Well, next, verses 25. Run with self-control. And to everyone who competes in the games, exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and I believe the fruit of the Spirit, this, I believe he's talking about some of the things that we do to be self-controlled, but I also believe that it is part of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's part of God working in us to have self-control. We experience it usually as control of our own will, but in fact, it is God in us, working and willing his own good pleasure. Now, Paul is saying that there are impulses that if we have to control, if we're going to run like winners, we have to control these impulses. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Do not let your freedom turn into opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Serious athlete doesn't ask, you know, what's the least amount I can do? I mean, if you're actually running to win, you're not looking for the minimum amount. I mean, that's just all there is to it. Well, Paul, he states a broad principle. The thing that drives Paul again says, I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. This doesn't mean that Paul had no theological or moral limits. He does not say that he became an idolater to the idolater. But in the matter of the things that he didn't see as ethical, moral, or theological essentials, he said there's flexibility. There's freedom. There's freedoms, but don't let your freedoms cause your brother to stumble. That's the gist of these two chapters. That's the gist of what Paul's saying. Don't let your freedoms cause somebody else to stumble. What's Paul's point in talking about sports is just that. If an athlete can extend focused effort, practice sustained deliberate absence from whatever dulls his physical body, his performance, and mental concentration, half of sports, it's not the physical ability, but it's the mental concentration. Talk to anybody that teaches gymnasts. It's mental. Baseball It's 10% talent, 90% mental. Mental concentration. And if that's how an athlete runs, if that's how a winner runs, you and I should be running the same way in our race with the Lord. For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. God, I just thank you for Paul and his example.